All right, so he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All right, I hope a lot of you have it memorized, right? How many of you memorized it? Okay, good, good, good. I want everybody to memorize it. You want this for the rest of your life, folks. So hide it right in your heart. All the promises, great promises. And, of course, if you're doing ministry, and I hope all of you are, then these are psalms that you'll go back to constantly. Use them all the time in ministry with people as they're going through the vicissitudes of life. So make sure that you're equipped with Psalm 91. And we can help people. We gave out Psalm 34 at Golden Living this afternoon with dear Pearl Fowler there. Oh, she's just a part of us, isn't she? And yet, you know, she can't come. She is just confined, and it's so difficult for her. But I want to thank the people that do minister. I think I know some of you. You work all week. You're not full time. Employees, but you come out and you give yourself the way you do. So I appreciate that. The McGuire's sang beautifully, as usual. And Stephen Bench with his trumpet renditions. And all of this, of course, is a great cheer to the hearts of those that come. And it's really quite an active group there at Golden Living. We have people there that seem to love the Lord. A number of them love the Lord. So and those that don't are learning about the Lord. So we have great opportunities. But Psalm 91 will come into view at some point. I'll be using Psalm 91 there and wherever else we go. You'll want to use it too. So make sure you get all 16 verses hidden in your heart and don't let Satan take it away from you. All right, we're gonna go back where we were. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my He's my refuge, my fortress, and my God. So we have three possessives there. And this, of course, belongs to the Christian. When we say fortress, we sang this morning, a mighty fortress is our God. These are tremendous words written by Martin Luther during the time of Reformation. They wanted to burn him at the stake. They would have loved to have burned Martin Luther at the stake, but they couldn't get their dirty hands on him. Their political machinations didn't work in Germany so well. And so he was hidden there by Frederick the Wise. Frederick the Wise, well, he was a wise guy. Let's put it that way. And he knew he didn't want the Pope telling him what to do either. And neither did the King of England. And so these people used it. It was opportunistic. But the Reformation went forward because there were these political powers in place. As evil as they were the tools of Almighty God. We'll have to trust that for the next election as well. So a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills, prevailing. For still our ancient foe. Now, we know what that's a metonymy there. That's a device that we all know who the ancient foe is. So we don't have to put his name in there. That's the devil, isn't it? And still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Well, we know that's true. And all of us have had our conversation with him. And we all know because we feel the powers that he has to draw us away from God. And draw us into the world somehow. Worldly friends and worldly associates draw us into these snares and nets. And somehow here we find ourselves away from God. And we don't have what we once had with Him. and our relationship is severed. The ancient foe is behind this. His craft and power, they're great. He's armed with cruel hate. Donald Trump accused Hillary in the debate. He said, believe me, he says. And when he says believe me, you have to believe him, right? Believe me, he said, she has a lot of hate in her. Very true. Very true. They didn't bring up what she called Jews, and this is documented in a biography, and they would have been sued for malignity if they had not been true. But she called Jews, and I can't repeat the terms, obviously, used the F word and the B word. And so that's what she calls Jews. And so, but that's not brought out for some reason. That's hidden away. Nobody speaks about that. But what hatred she has for the Jews, apparently. I know she has hatred for evangelical Christians. So look out. We don't know what's coming. Armed with cruel hate, they may be coming after us. So did we in our own strength confide? Well, our striving would be what? Losing. We're not the right man. There's the metonymy again. Who are we talking about? The right man is Jesus, isn't he? If we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. People confuse the word Sabaoth with Sabbath. Sabbath, that's the day of rest. Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of Sabbath as well, but he's also the Lord of hosts, which means he can summon a mighty army from heaven at his beck and call, and he will one day. And though this world with devils filled may threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. I mean, this kind of poetry, where would you get this kind of poetry? This is born of the passion of the heart and born of the fires of the Reformation, a time you and I really don't understand anything about, but such oppression, the Catholic Church and its oppression, that had come and led generations into dark ages and kept them bound to superstition and fear, were about to be liberated and the chains fell off. Listen, liberty and the whole concept of what Jefferson, a deist, and Franklin, a deist, what they understood it from the Reformation. Liberty, freedom of conscience, soul liberty, all those were all the tenets of the Great Reformation. So I say, before there was the Great Awakening and the Great Renaissance period, there had to be a Reformation. So God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. This expatiated in Psalm 46, isn't it? So we have Psalm 46. Now we have that really kissing cousins to the second verse where we have the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, and my God. Now, we could have been polite and used the plural possessive, but instead he used the singular possessive, mine. And so all that read the psalm can say, he's mine, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely is the next word. Well, we could expound on each one of these words, but we're going to go to the third verse. Surely, our Bible is a Bible of certitude, isn't it? We don't have to wonder about it and wonder, well, what does that, you know, you think maybe it's, surely, God's people should walk certainly. We'll be accused of being arrogant. If you walk with certitude, someone will think you're arrogant. But we make our boast in the Lord all day long. And there's no arrogance involved. There's confidence in him. And there is no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in it. Neither should you. I walk into a room and I don't know what I'm going to say. But I have confidence that the good shepherd will fill my mouth with what words I should say. And speak to the hearts of those that are present. So, how wonderful. A couple of weeks ago, remember I was preaching about finding treasures and so forth, and I found a $20 bill. I told you I was walking. It pays to exercise, Margie. Okay? She sends me these texts about, you know, people die of heart attacks from exercise. It pays to exercise. So I'm walking, and I'm looking there, and I don't see that well to begin with, but I said, that can't be a $20 bill there. I'm looking to the side. You know, it's in the brush with, you know, and it's kind of hidden in there. What would it be there anyway? I'm thinking there. And I looked closer, and I stopped, and I said, that's a $20 bill. Then I thought, it's a gospel tract. I'm not going to fall. I said, well, I'll pick it up. And sure enough, it was a $20 bill. And that was thrilling. It was, how many times do you find a $20 bill? And so I made the point, didn't I? So Mark Galzerano heard my sermon, went home and said, I should do some exercise. So he went home, he exercised, and he looked across the field, and he said, that looks like a $20 bill over there. And he went over as a $20 bill. And he gave it to me this morning. He said, put that in the offering for the paving. There it is, a $20 bill. So, folks, when you're out exercising and you see a little green paper, God may be saying, come on now. You know, go over there and let's give that to the, let's give it. Maybe we'll fill one pothole with $20. So, who knows? All right. Well, I say we walk with the certitude, don't we? And we're sure about the value of God's word. So there I preach the word. You say, what good was that illustration? It's just $20 for Mark. He said, how could that be? He said, just, it's like a coincidence. Well, I call them divine coincidence, right? I was at McGee Hospital for whatever, Friday, I guess. And I went for my gynecological test. Listen, I was visiting somebody there. Men are in there, too, by the way, in case you were wondering. And when I go there, I could park for free in the garage, but it is, it's like a maze in there. You go down to the third floor before you finally find a parking space, and it's, you know, this big, and you get in there, you know the guy next to you is going to open his door. So I don't like parking in the garage. If I have to, I will, but I park on the street. What most people don't know is you see those signs that say permit parking, right, 1 hour. And people say, well, I guess I can't park here. Yes, you can. You can park there for 1 hour. Otherwise, you have to have a permit. You can park there all day. It's for people that live there. Did you know that? Most of you don't know that, right? So you drive by and say, I can't park it. You can park there if it says one on it, only for an hour. If it says two, 2 hours. So there, it gave you something, saved you a few steps along the way. So I always park somewhere along McGee Hospital. And in this case, I had to go down and around because it was in the morning and there are a lot of people parking off-street parking and so forth. So I got out of my car, and I'm walking. When I walked out, I saw there was a mailman over there, and I know Mike Simcoe is a mailman in Oakland. And I looked, I said, I put my glasses on. I said, no, that's not Mike. So I went on my way. I don't know if it was, 3 minutes, 4 minutes later, I get a text from Mike Simcoe. I'm telling you. I said, what is this about? And took a picture of a piece of paper he found on the floor. In some building that he was delivering mail. He delivers mail to Cheryl, doesn't he, Cheryl? I think he does up at Presbyterian or Montefiore there, Irene Coffran building. But he found this piece of paper on the floor. My name was on it with a church phone number. So he took a picture of it, and he said, you're always with me. And I'm thinking, now isn't that, that's crazy, isn't it? Divine coincidence. Or something else might be at play. ESP, right? So, at any rate, surely, God's word is a sure thing. We have, says Peter, we have a, what, more sure word of prophecy, don't we? More sure. And so when we see the word surely here, let's take it up as a great promise. There are no ifs, ands, and buts with Almighty God. It's a surely, isn't it? God doesn't say, well, maybe. He says, surely. God's people have assurance, don't we? We sing about it. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Give me the rest of it. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. 197, right? So we have blessed assurance. God's people don't have to walk around just scratch your head. Well, I think so. It's not a maybe so. It is a no-so salvation. And you don't deserve any assurance if you're walking in the world and you have worldly concepts. So we've got to have our minds stayed upon Jehovah. And if we do, surety. A surety is given to his believers. So surely, he said, surely what? Well, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, there's what that fowler, the fowler's a bird catcher, isn't he? He's a dirty man. What a living, right? But you all enjoy your turkey on Thanksgiving. But, so he lays a trap for these unsuspecting birds. And it's a net that he puts in the ground. And you can see here, except for the ring around it, you'd never know that that was a net in the ground, would you? And a good fowler even covers up this so that the bird doesn't know any better. And there he is. It's a sad thing to see a bird in this circumstance and caught in a net in that fashion. But so he lays his trap down, right? And he puts seed in it, and the poor bird's caught. I don't think that there's a more pathetic sight than a bird in a cage or a bird in a net. It's just not a pleasant thing to watch because birds weren't made to be confined. They are birds of freedom, right? So it's just, it's unusual to see a bird in that kind of a circumstance. Even that picture itself just doesn't seem right, does it? Birds, we're supposed to see them flapping their wings and chirping and so forth. And how glorious those birds are until they drop on your car or whatever. But still, all that said, we're glad for birds. I'm glad for them. They're out there and so forth. But like this, a bird trapped, and that's what the fowler is all about. He wants to see if he can trap the bird. So he uses stratagems and nets and snares and all this, of course, to the unsuspecting bird that sees a little bit of seed down there and says, ah! And he should think to himself, no free lunch, right? But no, he says, well, there's seed down there. Nobody else has taken it. I'm coming down. And he zeroes in on it. And when he moves to about the middle of the net, phoom, suddenly the net is closed. And he realizes when he tries to flap his wings and he tries to take off that he's trapped. And the plaintive chirp, you can hear it and so forth. It's kind of a weeping sound. And there they are. I hear it. When people that have birds for pets, I don't know. I hope no. Now I'm offending people. I don't need to offend anybody else, do I? But now I get the bird people are mad at me. But listen, I don't think they should be. Do they belong in a cage? It doesn't make any sense. When I was a kid, we had a bird. The name was Whitey. I remember Whitey. He was a white bird. So it was a creative name. We put him up there in the cage and so forth. He chirped away and so forth. And it seemed like fun. And every couple days or so, my mother would have to go up and change the newspaper, you know, and so on. He'd flip back and forth, but you could see he was hitting himself against the cage all the time. He wanted to get out desperately, but he couldn't get out. And one day, Whitey was dead. Okay, let's go on. I mean, I think he died of depression. You know, I can almost hear the theme song Born Free in the background. Listen, birds aren't supposed to be in cages, or are they supposed to be in nets? But who is this fowler that comes just to get that bird? Who is this after all? Well, I know who it is. It's the devil, isn't it? And who's the bird in this symbology here? Well, it's people that have been trapped by the devil, right? In 2 Timothy, it says that they may recover themselves from the snare. That's the trap, isn't it? The snare of the fowler, the snare of the devil in this case, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, maybe some of you live a sheltered life, but I'm going to guess that almost everybody here is touched by drug addiction, right? Somebody in your family, it has to be. It's either drug or alcohol. It's pandemic. It is ineluctable. You cannot go anywhere where you don't have somebody that you love or a family member that's tied up in this garbage. And you look at it and say, well, you know, that's pathetic to watch people go through this. And what they have to go through. And we want people to be free people. I don't know how many cases I've been. I told you this morning, and I mean, I've been with people that have detoxed. I've watched them vomit. You say, oh, Pastor, we don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it, but you've got to see what this brings to people. The tortured minds of addiction. And people that I think truly want out. I mean, at first they get into it because it's fun and everybody's doing it. But after a while, they try to get out. They can't pull out. Why? Because the fowler said, did you like that free seed? We threw a little, you know, crack seeds and marijuana seeds down there and heroin seeds and so forth. And the dumb bird goes for it, and boom, before he realizes that he's trapped and he can't get out. And it breaks our heart. You were here. You all watched it in front of you when John Beck died. And John Beck died with the words that I did this to myself. That is so sad to me. And everybody here that loved him tried to pull him out. We all tried to pull him out. And we had him out, and then he was back in. I said, what's going on? You can't stay with somebody 24 hours a day. I can tell you that right now. And I can say all day long, well, if they only had the will, that's the first thing the devil knocks out, is the willpower. Now, that shows you how insidious and evil this is. That where does alcohol go for the first drink, where does it go? Right to the brain. And what's it do? It wipes out brain cells. Don't tell me about Jesus drank wine. And what do you know about what Jesus drank? Were you there to see what he drank? You don't understand what he drank. I can't believe he drank anything intoxicating. And so people all the while, new evangelicals, there's nothing wrong with a drink and so forth. Nothing wrong with a drink, nothing. And eventually you find out with these people that they're doing more than just a little sip of wine. Before too long, they begin experimenting and so forth. Before too long, they're trapped. And that's how the devil gets people. So what's the idea here? I think I heard it was an illustration of back in the 1700s, and this baroness was looking for a coachman and asked the coachman what they would do, what they do when they're confronted on the road with part of the road collapses in front of them. They say, well, they pull away from it. That's what they do. They pull away at a faster speed. And went to the next coachman to test him out and so forth. And what do you do when the bridge caves in from under you? Well, they said, well, just go. We move the coach even faster. And finally, she finds one man that answers correctly. And that is, the coachman says, I don't go anywhere near a bridge like that. I don't go anywhere near it. See, believers have to learn, I can't go here. This is no good for me. This is a snare. Listen, people think I can watch a little of the daytime shows. I can get, and I'll tell you what, I don't know what the attraction could be to sit there and watch gossip and listen to The View and listen to Oprah and all this. What could be the attraction? I don't know, but I do know people are attracted to it. And it's addictive. And be careful on this stuff because it drags you in. And what about Facebook? And so forth. I say, I know a lot of people use it to witness. I understand all that. You don't have to school me on it. I understand that good things can come from it and so forth. But I also know that you can get very close to something that you're sorry you got involved in. And I would be surprised to hear that people here haven't been in that circumstance where before too long they're actually writing gossip out. Oh. God, well, I know it's under the guise of we're going to pray for such and such. We're going to pray for so and so. Their marriage isn't going well, you know. And so, well, really? Well, we'll pray for it. How should we pray? How bad is it? Have they gone to divorce court yet? So, back and forth. It's nothing but rumoring and gossip. You don't want any part to do with it. You want to pull out, you see, because you get too close and it sucks you in. And before too long, it becomes addictive. It's addictive. All sin is addictive, isn't it? So I don't understand it. Can you understand that the casino is still open? But it is. I know it's. Governor Rendell said if we have the casinos, that we will not have to pay school tax anymore. Ha, 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 ha. Right? With the lying politicians that we have. But it's open now. It's a den of iniquity. And nothing but evil happens there 24 hours a day. I could wish it would burn down. I don't want anybody in it when it burns down. But I wish it would be destroyed, fall into the Ohio River. That's what I think of it. What do you think? I wish all these casinos, including Trump casinos, I wish they'd all collapse. Rottenness goes on. Prostitution goes on in these places. The addiction of gambling, drinking goes on. They give you free drinks. And this is how they allure people. I have people that have this problem with the gambling, right? And they show me, look, Pastor, look what they send me in the mail. And what are these? I say, they're primos. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you see, look there, you get free meal. Up to $50. You can go and get lobster. Where can you get a free meal like that? So you say, well, go to the casino. And so you go down, and these, promos, primos, and they go down and they cash them in. They have tickets where you go down, and immediately, just by cashing the ticket in, they give you $50 of credit on the machines. Oh, I'll tell you. It's a slick operation. And the Pennsylvania lottery, a sick and evil way to bring income into the state, for sure. You don't have to agree with me, but it's rotten, rotten stuff. And what do they do to people? Well, intentionally what they do to people is they let them win. Somebody says, I won $25. You did it. Yeah, how long have you been playing? Oh, about 10 years. $5 a week. I said, oh, but I won. And listen, people that are into this tell me that there's an adrenaline rush when you win. Adrenaline rush. That you won something. I can't imagine it. Long time ago, the only thing I won was a door prize at a Dapper Dan banquet. Danny Murtaugh was there, and Dick Groat, and I won a Dick Groat bat. And I went up and met Dick Groat, and I had my bat, and my brother took my bat and took and cracked it. You think he's a nice guy. Now, well, he didn't do it intentionally, but that so much for my Dick Groat. That's the only thing I've ever won. How about you? I found a $20 bill last week. But you know what? In a sense, I have to say, there is a certain little rush when you... I said, that's not a $20 bill. And somebody said, yeah, that is. Go pick it up. And you pick it up. And when you pick it up, it's like, wow, I got $20 for nothing. I have $20. So I guess I understand a little bit of what the rush is. But they say it's 1,000 times better than even a heroin rush. When you win at the poker table, when you win at the arm machine and so forth. And terrible snare, and the devil gets people, and he's got them. Whatever your proclivity happens to be, it can be sex, it can be pornography. People say they got the problem and so forth. They get involved on the online pornography. You know, in the old days, you had to drive to one of those dirty, filthy stores, and you had to put a glasses, a nose, and a mustache on and go in there and so forth. Now, of course, you don't even have to go to these. I don't even know why they're still open, those places. You ever see them? What is it about Murraysville? They have them all along Murraysville and Blairsville. As you're going out Route 22, they got all these places, adult stores, right? Adult entertainment, whatever. That live nudes. Who would want to see a dead one? But at any rate, if we had a moral country, they'd never permit it. Never permit it. Proverbs says, as a bird hastens to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. But look at this. This is hope, I say. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. And that's true because every one of us we were all ensnared and trapped in something, weren't we? And we had to find the way out. And what? The snare is broken. There must have been a hole in the net. And we are escaped. So he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. How sure and wonderful the promise is here. So he says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So it's a wonderful thought of what God does in helping us to escape from the snare of the fowler. Later here, and we're not going to get it tonight, obviously, but verse 12 and 13, the angels come to our rescue, don't they? And what do? They bear us up, it says. And so they shall bear thee up in their hands. And you say, I thought angels had wings. Let's not get into it. So they bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. What's he talking about here? Victory over the devil. He's talking about he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. So the devil makes his appearance here in this psalm, doesn't he? But he appears as a loser. And in other words, we escape from his grasp. We're out of the net. And we're escaped from the snare of the fowler. Then later, not only we escape, but now we crush him under our feet. I like the imagery here. So what do we have here? You can skip down there. They shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The adder is just it's kind of a smaller snake. And what it's telling this to you, by the way, we know that Christ did this in Genesis 3:15. And the sons of God, who are now inheritors with Christ, have the same authority. And we'll see here in Romans in just a little bit, we have the same kind of authority to trample them under feet. So what do? We stomp on these. Boom, gone, right? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and dragon. So we got the lion and the dragon. Those are also images for the devil, all these. The adder, the young lion, the lion, the dragon. All of this imagery, trampling them under feet, so they don't have any power over us. So what are we really talking about? Well, let's take it in a New Testament context. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, that's a glory. That's something to rejoice about, that we have that kind of authority. I don't need to be afraid of the devil. Neither do you. We don't need to be afraid. We certainly don't need to glorify him with a Halloween and trick-or-treat and all this sort of stuff from the world, hobgoblins and witches and little girls dressed up like witches. Why would we ever want to do that, or let our pure little girls be involved with that stupidity? But it's because everybody else is doing it. And they go to school and everybody's doing it. And they say to our kids, well, what are you going to do? And so forth. And that's why we have this alternative, so that they can say, well, we do something that's spiritual. We dress up like Bible characters, that's all. But we don't go around tic-tacking. We don't go around to people's houses and soap their windows if they don't give us what we want and so on. That's extortion, trick or treat. Either you give us something or we're going to soap your windows. How's that sound? So it all comes from the devil. And if you find the origination, want to see about it. I was talking to someone recently, and they started coming to church here and said at their other church that the preachers wouldn't say anything about Halloween. They were afraid. They didn't want to detract from the rest that was going on and so forth. So I didn't. You know, it's just an issue. Preachers like to tiptoe around different things. I like to step right on them. See, you say, well, now be careful with people's toes. Put them right out here where I can step on them. That's what I say, right? The truth hurts at times. And you have to learn what the truth is. And somewhere along the line, I'm not going to tell kids about Santa Claus if they're in the, but I'm going to tell the parents about it. I'm going to say, we don't have Santa Claus, what this is all about. It has a satanic origination. And, oh, pastors, you're so innocent. Everything's so innocent, don't you know? Hannah Montana was so innocent, they told me. What's wrong with that? She's just a Disney girl. And so, well, now everybody knows what's wrong with it. Isn't that? But it's too late. After the cow's out of the barn, we want to shut the door? We got to learn. Wait a second here. We have discernment on these things. The preacher is not an old fuddy-duddy. You know, I've never lost contact with my youth. I understand. I'm still connected to that. Still understand its temptations. And so I can be 65, 85, but I'll still understand what the devil's doing to young people. And I'll warn them about it. And I can notice where they're trying to take you. And I don't like where Satan wants to take us. I don't like it at all, as a matter of fact. So what do? Trample him under feet. Cut him off. Stamp on his head. And take care of him. So the God of peace, isn't this wonderful? It starts that way. The God of peace shall what? Bruise Satan under your feet. So come, Lord, and give us such powers. So he shall, verse 4, cover thee. Of course, there are other things here. He shall deliver thee. This is a wonderful power of God, the power of deliverance. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Pestilence, what's pestilence? Well, you know, pestilence in a sense, that's it's disease. It's what's happening with the AIDS pandemic, epidemic. It's worldwide. It's certainly what's happening to some degree with Lyme disease, right? Because a lot of people are being, the deer population is so great, now people get Lyme disease. And it's devastating, as a matter of fact. So this is a pestilence. Something that is a pestilent is an annoyance. And so, and sometimes it's deadly. The noisome, annoying pestilence is what he's saying. Sometimes it's borne by insects. Like I said, the Lyme disease is carried by an insect that rides on the back of deer and so forth. I know you all see the deer sitting out here tonight as you came up. How placid and wonderful, dropping off Lyme, you know, these ticks everywhere and so forth, so we can have Lyme disease. Thank you. Thank you, Bambi, and so forth. So the deer hunters can shoot them as far. I know. Okay, now I'll get the deer people upset. But at some point. So what's God saying about the pestilence? Look, there are four horsemen that come out in Revelation chapter 6, right? The last one that comes out comes on a pale horse and brings with it death and hell in various forms. Of course, we saw the war that came out, the second horseman, that comes out with the war, famine, the third horseman. But the fourth one is a shadowy figure, perhaps a skeletal figure. And he's riding a horse that's pale, a sickening green color, and represents death. And how does he bring death? The bubonic plague was called the Black Plague, right? And it brought with it, it decimated a third of the European population. Can you imagine a disease doing that? And they say it came from the Mongols. And of course, it was carried by rats and rat feces and so forth. And this is how people, they caught it because they had open latrines and so forth. And so it was borne by insects from there and gets to mankind by a flea bite or whatever. And that's how they died. A third of Europe's population dead. What they couldn't figure out, by the way, is the Jews didn't die from that plague. And they, as a result, anti-Semitic language began being hurled at the Jews. Obviously, these Jews had brought this disease to kill off the population so that they could seize the riches. And that's why there's so much anti-Semitism. And it goes all the way back to cultures in the Middle Ages and so on. Hatred for the Jew. Well, the truth is, if you read in the dietary, not the dietary, but sanitary laws of the Jews in the book of Leviticus, and you'll see that they covered their waste. And so if you had an outhouse or whatever, they covered it. They knew to bury it. They were told by God to bury it. And they were told to do their business away from the house and so forth. The idea of an outhouse was, in a sense, founded by the scripture and sanitary laws. And, of course, they wouldn't eat pork because pork also, as you know, pigs eat anything and they eat diseased things and so on. And they bear disease. And a lot of people say, well, it's all cooked out with the bacon and so forth. And as long as you have a high heat, maybe that's true. I don't know. I hope that it is because, you know, otherwise we got worms in us and they'll grow to be 5 feet long. At any rate, we don't want to get into that. Tapeworms. Sanitary laws. So God keeps his people from the noisome pestilence. And we know in the last days that pestilence will also devastate the populations. So, all right, so he'll deliver us from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. Jesus borrows the theme here, and he expounds on it in Matthew's gospel. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So Jesus adopts the metaphor. And he said, like a mother hen that stretches out her wings and brings her little chickens in underneath. You guys remember, I guess, maybe once a year. I haven't done it for a while, though. Remember that little short video that I show about the farmer and the chicken? And I mean, it gets you at the end. There's a little lump in your throat, isn't there? And I'm not going to show it, but it's a great illustration of the chicken. And we call people chicken. Oh, you're chicken and so forth. But this chicken gives its life up. The hen gives its life up to protect the little chicks and put the chickens under her wings. And we begin to understand the power of that imagery. Under her wings. So here, it's really born from this psalm and Deuteronomy, the notion of God and carrying his people on under the wing. And we even speak of it. It's an idiom that we employ today, don't we? You know, we want somebody under your wing. We put somebody under our wing because we want to kind of guide them along and so forth, protect them from the things of the world. But here Jesus offered, he said, he's crying, he's weeping over Jerusalem. How often? He said, I've made the invitation, but you wouldn't come. I use this often, especially with those that are bent on Calvinism, to say, look, they were offered, but they would not come. That doesn't say could not. According to the Calvinists, according to Sproul, R.C. Sproul, according to John MacArthur, you can't come because you aren't elected to come. That's what they teach. And so you don't have the power of will to choose to come. And so they say you're dead in sins and trespasses, and if you're dead, you can't respond. They don't believe in prevenient grace. And prevenient grace means, yes, we're dead in sins and trespasses, but God has left a touch of divinity in the conscience. And so I don't go along with total depravity. Yes, we're total sinners and whatever, but we're certainly not, we're all endued with prevenient grace, which means I'm inclined to come to God. I have an inclination within that tells me this is right. It is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus said, I wanted to gather you for protection under my wing, but you would not. And so what's he predicting here? He's predicting the downfall of Jerusalem. It's, of course, this would ingratiate himself fondly upon the conscience and heart of those that finally crucified him. He wants to destroy our city. He's pronounced a curse upon us. Well, the curse would come in 70 AD, 40 years, 40 always a time of testing, after the resurrection. Titus would come in and decimate the city, destroy the temple, and the Jews would be dispersed in the diaspora and would never come back into their promised land until 1948. So 2,000 years nearly had passed before finally they were able to come back to the place that they were cast out of. You would think that they would say, what did we do in that era of time that we would lose the blessing of God for nearly two millennia? They should be able to reason it coincided with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles. But they would not come. They would not come. So he covers us with his feathers. So he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I mentioned there's a passage too in Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth her over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the flight of the eagle is similar here too, when we talk about under his wings. And this notion in Deuteronomy 32, where the eaglet is nudged out of the nest and begins tumbling down, trying to learn how to fly and doing the best, but rolling to destruction until the mother eagle, whose eagle eye is upon everything that's happening, swoops down and just in time bears the eaglet up on eagle's wings. So the imagery of eagle's wings is found in Deuteronomy. It's certainly repeated in Isaiah 40, where they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. So certainly that's the imagery that borrowed from Deuteronomy here, and certainly reiterated, as it were, in Psalm 91 when it speaks about him covering us under the wings of the eagle. His truth, well, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, a shield, of course, we know what the shield is. The buckler is the belt. And these are accoutrements of war. And the one rightly armed has all of this at his disposal. And by the way, he's well skilled in these various accoutrements. So he knows how to put the belt on. And when you put the belt on, you gird yourself. You gird your loins and so forth. When you bring the shield up, you're ready to do battle. You've got the shield up in a protective mode here. So it's truth. So we have the imagery here of the Word of God and its truth being our shield. And so we have this glorious shield. The prophet says that a wall of fire shall be about you. And so we've got this great hope that wherever we go, that God is protecting us. And this is his shield that he's going to care very much about. How many dangerous places we've been. Who can tell even? Who can tell what might have been ready, what could be happening, and what might come along? It was a few months ago, I suppose, and I was preaching in one of the units at the jail. And on that unit, we have to use the interview room. So I was in the interview room, and we're closed in there, and so on. And this fella came by. This has happened several times down there, but this was of late. And he came by, and he looked into the room, and he had the look of the devil on him. And you could tell the look was a mischievous leer. He looked, and then he left. And then he came back. He came back several times. What was his purpose? His purpose is to intimidate. Now, when I have the guys in the room, I always have them facing me, and I'm facing the outside. I don't want them facing the outside, all the nonsense and the circus that goes on. I want them full attention and so forth. So I have them lined up in the room, and they're facing me, and I'm looking out. So I'm encountering this guy would come by and make sure that he locked eyes. And, you know, it's so funny because people that are filled with the devil, they have that look and they can lock in, too, by the way. And they don't blink, you'll notice. You know, they're that kind. And he just kept looking with his ugly face at me and so forth. And I was going to go like that to him. But I said, well, you know, you don't return evil for evil, right? But I try to give him a look back. A lot can be said with your eyes, and a lot can be said with your countenance, by the way. He certainly couldn't hear any words that I was saying, but he could see my face in response to his. And I'm not sure how I don't think I could summon the face up because I'm not in that circumstance. But I knew what kind of a face I wanted to give him. And it was a face of absolute assurance about what I was doing. And I would keep speaking and still look at him. And we had to play, I guess, the stare down game. Because if he kept passing by, I tried to ignore him the first and second time. But he made sure that I was going to see him. And so this time I locked in on him. And I locked in and looked at him. And I kept speaking to all the fellows at the same time. But my eyes were locked and fixed on him. My eyes were telling him, listen, you're crazy, but I'm crazier than you are. How's that sound? That's what I was thinking. You're nuts, but you met somebody crazier than you. That's all. And he finally went away. But, you know, we have some encounters, I suppose, at times that we realize could turn into something violent. I suppose everybody here has had something like that, maybe multiple circumstances like that. But all the while, there's a wonderful confidence that God's people have. I'm going to be all right. Nothing's going to happen to me here. And there may be violence all around you, but nothing's going to happen. We should live our lives that way. Certainly take all the measures. I'd lock the doors at night if I were you and so forth. Some of you feel like you need a gun and so forth. All right. So far I've not felt the need for that. So I'm in some bad places, I suppose, at times, not very often. But when I am, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of it. I went to visit a guy. He was up on Hilltop. Big guy. He was here at church for a little bit. Whatever happened to that poor guy, right? Edna, remember him? Michael? So I went up to visit him. So I knocked on the door. Blind opens. And he looks out at me. I look back at him and so forth, you know. And so he hurries, opens the door. Get in here. I said, what? What's wrong? What's wrong? He said, get in. I said, okay, I'll go get in. He said, it's crazy out there. They've got AK-47. There's shootings every night. So you're going to get shot. I said, well, I don't think I'm going to get shot, you know, and so on. I didn't feel that, that's for sure. But I did feel like there were people watching me. You ever had that feeling? You have the feeling people are watching you. It was years ago I went down. Got a call from somebody here. Husband had relapsed and gone back to drugs and crack at that. And I said, where is he? And she said, he's in a crack house. I said, well, where? She said, well, it's down off Butler Street. I said, well, do you have an address? No, she didn't have an address. I said, well, I'm going to go get him. And she said, well, I don't know where he is. I said, well, we'll have to ask God to find him. That's all. Because we got to bring him back home. You know, he's a father to his children. So we've got to find him. So I parked at Wendy's. You guys know where all this is? Butler Street, Wendy's, pulled in. And I said, Lord, I don't know where to look. How would I know where to look? I don't know where he is. But you know where he is. And that's what I prayed. You know where he is. I want you to take me to him. So I walked down the alleys of Butler Street. I'm looking up and down like this. I'm looking up and down. I guess my thought was if I found somebody, I would ask them. But, you know, these people, they cover for themselves. Who? Oh, I don't know them. You know, that's what you'd get. Because I'm in a suit, after all, right? They figure I'm a detective. So I'm looking up and down and so forth. I don't think it was even 5 minutes, really. I looked up. I saw somebody sitting on a step. And it was like the Lord said, that's him. I said, hey, this can't be that easy, right? But it was that easy. I began to walk up towards him, and he looked at me like he saw a ghost. He thought he saw a ghost. He said, Pastor, what are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And he looked down. He said, nothing good. I said, let's go. We're going home. He said, I can't. You know, she's not going to take me back. I said, we're going home. Let's go. Get in the, I'm parked down here. We're going to go. He said, well, I got stuff in the house. I said, you don't have anything in there that you need. Okay, you just come with me. And well, it's a good story at the end. So I can't tell you all the details. But he came home and everything was fine. We got things worked out and got some help. And life changed. So we're going to go to places, and we don't know what's going to happen to us. But God said, I'm your shield. I'm your buckler. I'm your protection. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And certainly in the power of His might. It's not our might, right? No boasting of us. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, help us tonight. We've studied a portion of this glorious psalm. We've got much more to say about it. So you help us, Father, in the exposition. Lord, what a handful this is indeed. And Lord, glorious benefits from hearing all of its truths. We pray, Father, knowing that there's much more to get from this, that you'll help us, Lord. Help us to, our thirsty souls, to be sated with this truth and to be equipped with it, Lord, because we are going out in a rather hostile environment, and we do have an enemy, the devil. But he's nothing, Lord. He is defeated. He can try and make all of his faces that he wants and threats and all this. But, Lord, we are indestructible in your hands, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. And, Lord, there are imminent threats that are being posed and brought in here by the people that are pledged to keep us safe, and all for political gain. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep us, be our refuge, our fortress, Lord. And we pray, Father, that each of us here will take up this good promise, all these promises, Lord. And as we learned this morning, we're going to dwell in the secret place with you, Lord. Help us this week when we take up the Word early in the morning and we fill ourselves up with the Word and we get prepared for whatever you have us to do, Lord. We are just your servants. We want to be at your disposal. We want to be used in mighty and powerful ways. This week we will meet people we have never met before, Lord. And you will give us opportunity to spread the gospel, Lord. And when those opportunities come, we have to be ready for them, Lord. So I pray, use us, powerfully use us, Lord. And save any that are still under conviction, Lord. They have heard the word. And that's a good thing, because faith comes by hearing. But Lord, they must receive it. They must take it in for themselves and to themselves. We have so many, Lord, that will nod in approval, give lip service, but their heart far from you, Lord. Sadly, I pray for help. Lord, help us to beware of the snares, to be not anywhere near them, to be like that coachman that says, I don't even go near a bridge that could fall out from the carriage. So we don't want to go anywhere near a place where trouble could come. So I pray, Father, that we will have extra discernments, that we will understand that this person or this conversation or this place is not for us, and that we will flee these places rapidly. May your Holy Spirit speak and speak loudly, Lord. Have mercy upon us. You know our frame. We're but dust. You know how easily tempted we are, Lord. Like foolish birds, we go for the prey, Lord. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Your blessing upon all that are here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.